Welcome to the kingdom of God. I think we have a tendency to make it something it's not. We all are the kingdom of God. And each one of us gets to enjoy part of being the kingdom with everyone else. So even if I'm not your most favorite person, I'm still part of the kingdom of God. There you go. I think as we reflect today, the talents that God's given us, the real question is, how do we invite people to the kingdom of God? It's not a sales job. It's not a, I got to tuck you into Jesus' job. It's you're part of the kingdom and to create that awareness. Eli can do those rhythm, and I'm already in the kingdom of God. So each one of us has our way of inviting people to that kingdom. So let's just ask God today in concert to create an awareness in us so that we can continually invite more people to be aware of their part in the kingdom. Our loving Father, which art in heaven, each one of us is grateful and in savoring the moment and the understanding that we are part of the kingdom of God. And for those who aren't aware of their status with God, give us the understanding and the insight and the learning of how we can use the talents and the gifts that you have given us to give that invitation to them so that they too might see their place in the kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, in our pursuit of keeping you off balance, we thought we'd throw something a little different at you today. And
you this, can take the high seats.
This is part four.
Yeah, take the high seats.
Oh, you would? Of a four-part series dealing with the kingdom assignment. And I've been threatened, I've been cajoled, I've been told, this better be worth it today. After all the hype that I have given it, it better be worth it. And I'm here to tell you, it's going to be worth it.
So, am I on? Yeah. So, because you guys put the pressure on him, we brought our wives. If it doesn't go well, it's their fault.
No, what he meant to say is they've got our back. Well, we want to do a little review of the past 3 weeks, the thing that has led up to this particular event. And the week one, we talked about how, boy, this is awkward. I'm going to stand back here. How God was calling us to do something to impact people and thus impact the kingdom of God. And it happened to be the first Sabbath after the first of the year, and so we used that dreaded R word, resolutions, but how resolutions can be a way that God can use to change not only our lives, but to change and impact someone else's life. And so, kind of the bottom line of that first week, there's a couple of points, is we said that your legacy is your relationships with others. You know that the other things, your job, your income, your home, the kind of car that you drive, they're all labels. They're not who you are, and they should not define who you are. And so, you know, God has, in his infinite mercy, said, I know who you are. And he sees, as Bob brought out, the very best in us, our potential of what we can be. And so our legacy then is that which we have in relationship with others. We have a couple questions.
Yes, we do.
And I don't have them, so.
Okay. So, Anita. Do you agree that the relationships we have are really our legacy? And if you believe that, why do you believe it?
I do believe that what we leave is the relationships with other people. I mean, when you think about it, your children, what you pass down to your children and your grandchildren, that's what's remembered of you, as well as the relationships you have with other people, your friends and other family members. I also think that it is possible, though, to leave a legacy that is not necessarily the result of, maybe it's a result of relationships. I mean, I think about Bill and Melinda Gates, who have been blessed incredibly with brains and money and an ability to be able to handle that and know how to use it to help others. And I think that they do not necessarily, all the people that are impacted by that are not necessarily people they have relationship with. However, if they did not realize the importance of relationship and what goes into that, I don't think they would have started all that in the first place. You know, I kind of think of them as being nerdy people, both of them. I mean, that's not a slam, okay? Right. And yet, to have a heart for people as they do, you have to have relationship and understand the importance of that for that, you know, to be able to do what they're doing with what God's blessed them, their talents.
Yep. Very good. Ann, same question to you. Do you believe relationships are truly our legacy? And if so, why do you believe that?
Well, you guys are going to have to bear with my voice being kind of gone. Can everybody hear me? As I was thinking about this question, it's close enough. Brian's got me covered. As I was thinking about this question, I thought about a book that I had just recently completed by a man named Greg Mortensen, and he's written a couple of books. Actually, I read both of his books. The first book that he wrote was Three Cups of Tea. How many of you have read that? The second book that he wrote was a follow-up called Stones into Schools, and that was actually, I read that book first. Bob got it for me for Christmas, and after I read that book, I said, well, I need to read his first book. And Greg Mortensen is a man about our age who, back in the early 90s, went over to the Himalayas and wanted to climb the mountain K2, which is probably the most difficult mountain in the world to climb. And on his way down from the mountain, he got lost and ended up in a little tiny village that wasn't even on the map in northeastern Pakistan called Corfay. What he discovered while he was there was the children had no school. And he vowed to come back and build them a school. And when he did that, as he went back to America to raise money and that kind of thing, he thought, well, you know, once I get the school built, I wonder what I'm going to do with the rest of my life. He was an emergency room nurse in San Francisco and just figured he'd probably go back to his medical work. And what occurred was once he completed that school, and it took him 3 years to build that school out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, the obstacles that he overcame, when I would read excerpts from Bob or to Bob, he would say, no way, that's impossible. How could one person do that? I said, this guy was a mountain climber. I mean, he had really no abilities or skills that you would think of. And what he ended up doing was, that actually became his calling in life, was to build schools in Pakistan and then into Afghanistan. You think about what a war zone that is. And you think about what a legacy has left for those people and for his own children. because when he helped those people build a school, it wasn't him doing the work, it was them. They took ownership, and he created a sustainable future for them with their own teachers, with their teaching and townspeople or village people teaching one another skills and abilities that they could pass on to their children. That's a legacy that I don't think that he woke up one day and said, I'm going to do this, but it evolved, and now both of his children are carrying on that same legacy, and they're like 10 and 12, and yet he has created a vision within them. Also, and I know I'm getting kind of long, but he learned along the way that he had to build relationships with people first, hence the three cups of tea. First cup of tea, you're a stranger. The second cup of tea, you're a friend. The third cup of tea, you are like family. And he realized that he had to build those relationships before he could begin to build a school.
If I'm not mistaken, God multiplied those gifts and talents that he put to work, because he started building one school, but how many has he built now?
He's built close to about 150.
Yeah. Wow. So he didn't set out to build 150 schools.
No.
He set out to build one, because God put that on his heart. He's a Christian man, and he's working in a Muslim nation. Is that true?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I think this is very interesting that he didn't know this, but the Taliban soon took over in Afghanistan, and what they did is they relegated women to their homes, took them out of the workplace, put them in their homes, and told them they wouldn't come out of their homes. Now, what does education and building schools have to do with that kind of treatment of women, and how is it leaving a legacy through the schools?
Well, his passion is not only to build schools, but also that girls attend. And that was the agreement that the village leaders would have to agree to. He said, if we're going to build a school in your village, then you have to have at least 50% attendance is going to be girls. Because he realized that the girls, when they would become educated, there was a big difference. When the boys would become educated, they would typically leave their village and go out and seek their fortune. And occasionally they would come back, but they wouldn't always come back and help out their village. They would go out and try to make a living. The girls would typically come back, and they would share those skills and abilities with the village and would teach those skills and abilities to other women. And in the case of the influence with the Taliban, if a woman was educated, it was a lot less likely that her son was going to go off and join any kind of, you know, Islamist extremist group, because she was educated enough in the world to know that it was not good for her son to be involved in something like that. And mama's say at home was the final say, believe it or not. Even in a nation where women are persecuted and oppressed. So just educating the women would keep the boys from joining, you know, movements like the Taliban.
Absolutely. So little did he know that his investment of his talents was going to be used in such a prolific way. Now it's mandatory reading, three cups of tea, is mandatory reading for all military officers serving in the Middle East. And because it's the way to have an impact. So, okay.
Well, that takes us to week number two, which Bob presented. And week number two, the bottom line was that God has equipped you to have an impact on others. So, Bob, why don't you kind of relate the major points?
Well, I think that there were a couple things that we were trying to say with that. First of all, the idea was that it was Jesus' plan to bring the kingdom of God from heaven to earth. Yes. And as Jerry so aptly put today, it is here. It is here. And in fact, Jesus communicated to us, it's within us, more than around us. And so the kingdom of God should be seen everywhere. If we're going to embrace our kingdom assignment, then we must see God in every human being. If we don't embrace our kingdom assignment thinking we're taking the burden of God and sharing him with other people because they don't know him and because they don't have any knowledge of him and any awareness of him and any place with him. He is in them. And so that changes the whole dynamic of sharing your gifts and your talents, doesn't it? So seeing God in others releases our gifts and talents. And if we see people then like us, we're all on a journey. Then we are not, top-downing people. We are not seeing the people that we are sharing with as beneath us having to come up to our status because God is trying to pull them up to where we are. No. God is already in them. He wants us to meet on level ground. And so God has already created us with good works in mind and fit us with gifts and talents to do those good works. And Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that. In fact, I'll read it. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So God saw all the good works that we would do even before we were born. Now, do you think if he saw the good works, he would also create us with the ability to do those good works? Absolutely. And so, with that in mind, I would ask Anita, why do you think it's important to look for Christ in others when we consider using our gifts and talents to impact others?
Well, first of all, we're all on a journey together. And if we look at others as being on the same journey that we're on and look for a God in them, then I believe we're going to find more common ground than we think we have. In a book that I'm reading by Bruce Wilkinson, it's called You Were Made for This. He talks about Jesus' kind of opening remarks with people that he helped, and very often he said a version of, "How can I help?" Maybe it was, "What do you want?" or "What do you want me to do?" But he asked them, "How can I help?" And I hadn't thought about that, but it reminded me of something that I did rather naturally, I guess. I mean, I don't think it was from me. I think it was from God. But without knowing to try to do that, I took my students to outdoor school. And the first night that we were there, the cook came out and informed us that we were supposed to designate one person from each table, and that person would be what was called the jump. And the jump would go and get steaming bowls of hot food and bring them to the table. Okay, and then we would eat family style. And I heard, we designated our kid, and then we heard the kids go back there, and we could hear the cook kind of reaming everybody out. And then he came back out and made some more announcements, and he was clearly not a happy camper. No pun intended. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, do not cross this man because he's a crab. And when it was time for us to sort our recyclables from the real silverware and so on, they had certain bins that you were supposed to put stuff in, okay? And you had to kind of lean over and a counter and put them down in there, and lo and behold, my fork slid into the recyclables, okay? And I just couldn't leave it there. It was a real fork. So I said, sir, I'm really sorry, but I accidentally dropped a fork, and I can see it, but I can't reach it. And he just bit my head off. Next morning, when we got all the instructions for what we were supposed to do, it became very clear that the camp had provided everything that was needed for teaching the kids. The adults that were there were really not needed, except that we had to be there because we were being paid, right? So I'm thinking, what am I going to do with myself all day? I don't have anything to do. I didn't bring papers to correct because I thought I'd be busy. And now I have nothing to do. So I thought, Lord, that's the way it's going to be all the days we're here. What am I going to do? And I prayed, if there's something you want me to do, help me to know what it is. And I got a divine nudge. Well, that's what Bruce Wilkinson calls it, a divine nudge. And the nudge was, go ask the cook how you might help him. And that was not my plan for the day. But I went, and I just said, I figured out that I don't have anything to do, and I'm just wondering if you have something I could do to help you with. And he just nearly wept. And he said, you have no idea how much I need your help. He said, first of all, my assistant quit. And I'm thinking, wonder why. And then he said, this is the third day of an excruciating migraine. And he said, I can barely function. And I am in great pain. And I have been praying that God might send somebody to come and help me. And I knew that when I said, what can I do to help? And, you know, that was the way to open the door. And then after reading Bruce Wilkinson's book, saying to people, what can I do to help you? Is a way to open a door. So that people will then sometimes open up and tell you what it is they need. And if you believe that you are sent, if you've asked to be sent, you can expect to be used.
What a great story. Well, what about you? Do you remember the question?
No.
Oh.
What was the question?
Why is it important to see Christ in others when we are trying to use our gifts and our talents to have an impact?
When my mom was here last summer and she attended our small group, she and my dad did, one of the things that she shared was, if you can't see Christ in all, then you can't see Christ at all. And, you know, I really thought about that and how I apply that in my work. I work with juvenile offenders at Thurston County Juvie, and I also work with their families as well. And, you know, when people say, wow, that must be, you know, a really terrible job, and that must be awful, and that must be really hard, I guess I don't really think about it as being hard because I apply that to those families and to the kids that I work with. You know, they're living out their life and their brokenness because of what's happened to them. And if I look at them and I say, you know what, this is God's creation. This child who is driving me nuts, who can't sit still in his chair for anything, you know, probably even if I paid him $100, it's flailing around and can't stop tapping and, you know what that's like. All you guys know what that's like. You know, I think about him and I think about what his life must be like at home. I think about what he's gone through to bring him to this point in his life. And then when I meet the families, when I meet the parents, and there are times when, yeah, I do become impatient, and I'm like, oh man, when are you gonna get it? You know, when is it gonna get through to you? And then I have to stop and think, there's a reason why this mom or this dad is the way they are. And they still are a child of God. They still are created by the Lord. And what is my purpose there? What is my purpose there? It's for them to see Christ in me, whether it's overt or not. And sometimes in conversations with parents, my beliefs will come up because they've opened the door. And then that creates almost, I don't know, probably a stronger bond, because then they can look at me in a different way. I had one kid who said to his parents after he had come to our anger management class the first time, he went home and he said, I don't know what these people have to share. They're not Christians, you know, like us, and who are they to tell me what to do? And his mom shared that with me, and I said, well, actually, you can tell him that I am. That's okay for you to tell him that. And, you know, if it might add a little bit more weight, you can tell him that I'm married to a pastor. I don't know if that'll do anything or not. But, you know, once that information was shared with him, then he was open. He was more open to hear what I had to say, because there was that common ground there.
When we rehearsed this, it went a little differently.
It always does.
It always does. Do you want us to use the question that we all shared, which?
No, I think we heard their stories.
Yeah.
They hear our stories all the time, so okay. I don't think you and I need to jump in. I want to be cognizant of the time, too. They're all sitting on the edge of their seats.
Yeah, that's true. And they should be.
They should be. So that took us through last week. And last week we talked about the idea of being created in the image of God. And because we're created in the image of God, God then calls upon us to creatively use those gifts and talents that he's given to us. Now, and I don't know how many of you have spent a lot of time thinking about being creative with your talents and your gifts. But, that'll come a little more crystal clear as the morning goes on. God desires that to be a part, because through creativity, people are attracted. You know, being a Christian is not a real positive thing in this day and age. And as we shared last week, I mean, Mr. Pat Robertson, a Christian, blamed the earthquake in Haiti on the fact that it's a devil island. They believe in and practice voodoo. And this is God getting even with them. This same guy said that Katrina happened because of abortion. Why God was taking it out on New Orleans for abortion, I'm not sure. But this is what Christianity means to a lot of people. They're just judgmental. They've got nothing good to say about anything. And so it is an issue. And God wants us to be creative in how we do it. And to do that, we've got to ask God. You know, Anita used the term nudge. Ask God to nudge us. When the opportunity comes, nudge us. Show us what it is that you want us to do, and then wait for him. You know, there's that song from 20, 30 years ago, In His Time. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, is to be patient and wait for him in his time. But wait upon God and see how he directs you. And then watch for those opportunities. We, in the last several months here, have been talking about an attitude or an air of expectancy. You got to expect miracles. Because if we don't expect it, they're not going to happen. Or if they happen, we won't, because we're not expecting it, recognize it for what it is. And then we need to listen for our opportunities, and then we need to act by seizing those opportunities. So because we are created in the image of God, and God was a creator, God calls upon us to be creative with how we reach out to people and how we see God and see Christ in others, and through that creativity be able to impact the kingdom of God.
Do you have an experience that you'd like to share with us about creatively being used to impact others?
Well, the same book that I was reading by Bruce Wilkinson, he was telling that he has an area in his wallet that he calls his God pocket. And he sets aside a certain amount of money as he's talked this over with his wife and with God, and sets aside a certain amount of money to be used when God nudges him to use it. And so he's always prepared. And one day he and his son were in South Africa putting on a seminar, and he went to the bank and withdrew a rather large amount of rand, which is South African money. And he put it in his God pocket. Said he didn't know exactly why he took out the amount that he did, but it was more than he normally carried around in his God pocket, but he put it there. And he didn't even share with his son how much he had in there. They gave their seminar one evening, and both of them afterward were hungry for ice cream. Just felt like they could not go to bed unless they had some ice cream. So they set out to look for some ice cream. And the first place they went to was the hotel where they were staying, and it was just the coffee shop was closing. The restaurant was closing. And they said, "Ice cream? Could you just get us some ice cream before you shut the doors?" And the waitress said, "I'm sorry, I can't get anything out of the kitchen now. I can bring you coffees, but I can't get you ice cream." They said, okay, they ordered the coffees, she brought them, and they said one more time, "You sure you can't find some ice cream for us?" She said, "I'll be right back." So she came back with generous helpings of ice cream in two bowls and set them in front of them. And walked away. When Bruce said to his son, "I'm feeling nudged," his son said, "So am I. I'm feeling nudged for you." But they still did not discuss an amount. When the waitress came back, Bruce said he tucked a sizable roll of bills into her pocket and told her, "Just want you to know we really, really appreciate your going the extra mile here for us, because this just hit the spot. It was really what we needed. Thank you. We appreciate it." And he said he felt this fear inside him, which he often does, nearly always does, when he receives a nudge. And that is because you're laying yourself out on the line. You're sort of saying, okay, you're sort of stepping into somebody else's personal space. And you don't know whether they're going to like that, whether they're going to reject you, whether they'll respond, just what will they do? And he was concerned because of the large amount of bills that she would take his gift as having another meaning that was not what he wanted at all. She went into the kitchen and came right back with tears streaming down her face. She said, "You know Jesus, don't you?" And then she told him that she had been evicted, and that she and her baby, because she was a single mother, she had told God on the way way to work, "I'm going to be on the street by tomorrow, Lord, if you don't provide, and I don't know where it's going to come from, but I need this amount." And it was exactly, to the rand, the amount that she needed to pay the rent.
I can't let that story go without a comment. It's not fear, I don't believe, when we're putting ourselves out there. It's anxiety. Not to correct you, but...
No, and that's okay. You can call it whatever you want to. Your heart starts beating, you're
exactly.
feeling palpitations,
exactly.
okay?
Exactly.
Call it whatever you want to. You're putting yourself out there, and you're not sure how it's going to be accepted.
Yeah.
But that's where the leap of faith. You cross over anyway, and that's where the faith comes in.
Yes, yes. And the reason that I wanted to point this out is because, you know who else's heart's just a pounding like that? With that same anticipation? God's. will the person respond to, you know, my invitation? Because he sees it as his invitation, though it came through a human being. It's his invitation. Yeah.
It's not my turn. That's okay.
Yeah, it is.
The thing is, usually God doesn't perform miracles with a total stranger walking up and handing you a check for the amount that you need. Not usually. I won't say never. But usually it's through us. Mm-hmm. Hearing of someone's need and being the one who's willing to be the deliverer of the miracle.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. You have a experience to share about being creatively used?
What if I told you no?
I would say that's okay.
He would say you didn't do your homework. My story comes kind of from a different direction, a different perspective, but similar. Several years ago when I was working back in juvenile detention, I don't work back there anymore, I just do teaching, but I was back in detention and I was really getting burned out because I really felt like I had more gifts and abilities than were being used, and I was just a guard. And it was kind of an oppressive environment. I had tried numerous times and applied for other positions and hadn't gotten them, and so I was just really feeling discouraged and didn't really know what to do. It was kind of one of those jobs where I'm making too much money to quit and go do something else, but is this really what I want to do for the rest of my life? And I just really prayed to God to show me a way to be able to not have to go to work and endure it. I didn't want to go and endure it. I wanted to go with a joyful heart. So what I started doing was giving kids books. Well, I got plenty of books there to read, but when a kid would be released, I would put a book into their bin, and it was usually a book by Og Mandino or Norman Vincent Peale, kind of depending on what their reading ability was, but something that was a self-help, positive mental attitude kind of a book for the kids. And this was way against the rules. You're not supposed to give kids anything. And so this was always kind of done on the down low. Well, there was one girl who had come into detention at age 14, and she was booked on very, very serious charges and was given juvenile life. So she was going to be locked up from age 14 to 21. And had come from, you know, bad home environment. I think mom was in prison, dad was a meth addict, and so it was kind of like, well, what would you expect? And so she was sent to a juvenile institution, and I just really felt impacted, because she was there for a long time before she was sent away. I just felt really impacted to continue to send her books after she had left. So I was really doing a big no-no. You're not supposed to have contact with the kids after they leave. And I understand that, but I'm always kind of broken the rules anyway, because I'm married to a rule breaker. And I thought, it's your fault. And because I thought, what's the worst thing I can do? I mean, it's not like I'm having this kid over to my house or, you know, having any kind of inappropriate contact with her, but I'd really bonded with her and just felt like this was the one way that I could stay in contact with her just by sending her books, sending her messages. Well, I got an email back in the summertime, I think it was, from her. She had finished high school while she was locked up. She had started college while she was locked up, going to Washington State University. And she had been awarded, I can't remember the name of the award, but it was the governor's award for a student who had overcome tremendous odds. I wish I could remember it. Anyway, she emailed me and told me that she was going to be receiving this award and wanted me
to come and be there at this, you know, at this award ceremony. And I was so honored, you know? I was so honored by that. And I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back, because it wasn't me. She did the work. She did the work. She's going to graduate from Washington State University this spring with her bachelor's, and she's already planning on going to University of Washington to get her master's and wants to get her PhD. And when I went to the ceremony, and there were many, many people there, many, many people there who had touched her life, and she talked about each person there and what they had done, you know, to contribute to her, you know, her life changing. And I thought, you know what, it does take a village. Mm-hmm. It was not just one person. And you know what else? There were a bunch of other people, my coworkers who were there, who had, unbeknownst to all of each other, had also been staying in contact with her. You know, we're like, oh, another rule breaker. And we had our pictures taken with her and with the governor and stuff, and we really wanted to email that picture to our boss and say, dude, this is what we're talking about. We're not, you know what, once you start putting yourself into a person's life and then you just stop, they don't know why. They don't know why you've stopped having contact with them, which kind of goes back to, you know, the relationships part. But I just really felt like God had creatively used me in at a time when I was just really feeling low and was like, what else can I do to help these kids? How can I feel like I've had more of an impact on them than having a little chit-chat in their cell, you know, once a day? No. I still need my job.
She's not that much of a rule breaker.
If I could figure out how to send it anonymously, I would.
Well, I think I would edit that comment that she made. It really does take a village. You know what it really takes? It really takes the kingdom. It takes the kingdom of God. I believe that with all my heart, Eli. Oh, yes.
I was just going to say that I know that if we were to open the mic and ask everybody to share, there would be so many stories in this room of how God has used you and how he has blessed you, how you are, you know, serving him by being his hands and feet. Mm. Because this is a very loving and caring congregation, and I Absolutely. Know that, you know, our stories are not unique with us. Yeah. Everybody has stories.
I'm glad you added that, and that is true. They're out there. You're the kingdom of God, just like Jerry said earlier before his prayer. We're the kingdom of God, and it's here. And you know, we see it in a little ways, but there's just multitudes of ways in which the kingdom of God is being advanced by you. Which leads into,
you know, we're talking about gifts and talents.
Thank you.
And I just want to share some sketches with you real quickly, because I have great admiration for people who can draw. You would not know it, but my ancestor is Johan Vermeer, which is a very famous Dutch painter. However, none of his genes made it to me, because I cannot draw, but I have two brothers who draw very well, and I'm just really impressed by the pencil drawings that I came in contact with here. You know, so many times we talk about we can't do something because we're disadvantaged. I mean, it kind of goes with what Ann was just saying. That girl could have very easily said, you know what? I can't amount to anything because of everything I have to overcome. I can't do it. And yet, there's this gentleman whose name is Doug Landis, who in high school was wrestling, broke his neck, and became a quadriplegic, could not use anything but his mouth. And all those sketches you just saw were done by him.
Wow.
With his mouth. And so, you know, eventually we got to come to the point where we say no more excuses. Here's what he had to say. I like to draw because it's something I can do where I don't need much help once I set up. I have a lot of control over it, and I'm my own person once I'm working on it. There's a freedom in that. I found a talent in myself that leads me to believe that everybody has talents. Everybody can find something in themselves.
Amen.
June, you didn't know this was going to happen, but would you please come up here? If you want to sit, you can sit, or you can stand by me. I received a letter this past week or two, and I wanted to read it because it really fits in with what we're talking about right now. Dear Windworks Fellowship, thank you so much for all the wonderful presents for my children. I was staggered by the generosity of your fellowship. I own my own cleaning business and normally am very successful, but this year, because of the economy, I lost $1,000 a month in hours, I guess. This was quite a blow financially, and though I have been able to pay the rent and bills before, or there has been little money left for anything else, the clothes are beautiful and badly needed. Mia loves her boots. The art supplies blew us away. We all love to do art. Kai loved the remote control car. Thank you for the batteries, nightlight, and toothbrushes and toothpaste. Chloe loved her CDs so much, and her makeup then. So many wonderful things replaced what would have been a very bleak Christmas. Mia's in Barbie heaven and all the wonderful gifts you gave her. And we all have enjoyed playing Candyland and Play-Doh with her. Thank you so much for the gift cards for Barnes & Noble for the kids and the gift cards to Fred Meyer and Target. I have a friend who's unemployed and her daughter needed shoes, and I was able to pass on some of your generosity to her. Thank you so, 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 so much. We had such a wonderful Christmas. That was the mom, and each of the kiddos sent thank you notes as well. You know, because June has a passion for people, we do stuff like this. And I'm going to give you the letters. But there's a parable that we have shared that I want to go back over real quickly. It's in Matthew 25. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew 25. And we're going to look at verses 14 through 30. And it's probably, if you've been around the last 3 weeks, it's a story you've heard because we've referred to it. But I think it's very appropriate today to refer to it again, because what we're essentially talking about is dealing and using what God has given us. Starting with verse 14, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. The parable, the story of the talents, leads us this morning to ask for some volunteers to join us on a kingdom assignment. You see, everything you are, everything we have, is a gift from God. And we want this parable we just read to really stick out in our minds, to really have meaning in our minds. And so this morning we are looking and asking for 10 volunteers. And I'm going to ask 10 volunteers to come up and just join me in the front here. Join Bob. Who's going to be first? Come on up, Nathan.
One, two, three, four, five, six. Okay, I didn't.
We got 6.
Didn't want you all to come up.
Go ahead and make a line right behind me there.
Good.
Do I have 4 more people who will volunteer for a kingdom assignment?
Okay.
Jeremy, Beverly, 2 more. Jessica, who will be our 10th?
Cammie. Okay. He'll keep doing that. In case you're wondering what he's doing, he's putting a $100 bill in each of their hands. I knew it. That's why you should have gone when you were urged. Who said I'll volunteer? Yeah. You were being urged, but you didn't. Oh, you missed it. No, I'm just kidding, Rod.
We have given each of these 10 volunteers $100. And if they choose to accept the challenge of the kingdom assignment, they have to abide by 3 rules. And those 3 rules are this. First and foremost, the money is not yours. The money is the master's. And you are challenged to, over the next 90 days, invest this $100 in whatever way God nudges you to invest it. And by accepting this challenge, you also have to commit that you agree to, in 90 days, to come back up front and share with the church what happened to the $100. Okay? And if any of you want to check out of that challenge, speak now or forever hold your peace. Now, I happen to know there are some out here who want to do the kingdom assignment and use their own $100. So I just want to ask if there's anybody else who wants Come up. Who wants to participate in the kingdom assignment using your own $100? If you want to come up.
Good. Now, what we're saying, when you're saying you want to use your own $100, you take your $100 and do with it exactly what the instructions said. So that $100 of yours becomes God's, right?
Correct.
Yep. Okay.
And what we are going to be amazed and astounded about is what's going to happen over the next 90 days. And how the kingdom is going to be impacted. I missed that.
He said, I'll save the $100 on haircuts alone.
Need one more, Robert. Okay, what's the official count? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. $1,900 is going to be invested in the kingdom over the next 90 days. Okay, now, notice on the instructions, you need to pray before you invest. I know the temptation right now would be, and it would be a very honorable thing to take the $100 right now and send it to Haiti. And if that's what God leads you to do, okay. But be creative. Get on Craigslist and challenge anybody to match that $100. Send out letters, contact people, and be creative with this $100. I know that God will answer your creative endeavor and your creative efforts.
In fact, we're just so looking forward to 90 days from now.
Oh, can't wait.
Can't wait to hear the stories. God's going to multiply this $1,900. You are going to see God's hand at work in so many ways, and you're going to hear the stories. And a lot of times our problem is we don't tell the stories. You know, that was Anita's point. They're going on all the time. But now we've highlighted this $1,900, and we will tell the stories. And the stories are going to be amazing. You're going to be led to do things by God's Spirit that are just going to thrill you. And I'm just so, I just cannot express my appreciation for those of you that have come up and been willing to take this kingdom assignment.
And if there's still someone over the course of the next week decides you want to get involved in this, contact Bob or myself, and we'll count you as the 2,000th dollar commitment. But before we allow you to go back and sit down, we just want to have prayer for you and with you. So I just want to invite you to bow your heads. Father God, I want to thank you for these 19 individuals. The first 10 who had no idea what they were getting up here and volunteering for, but their willingness to step out and just knowing that it was for a kingdom assignment to step up and to be counted. Thank you. And for the other 9 who said, you know what, wish I would have been one of the first 10, but I can still do this. And I want to be a part of this. I want to impact the kingdom. I want to participate in this kingdom assignment. So God, I pray for all 19 people here. I pray that you will reveal to them, that you will give them Amen. That nudge Amen. As to what they need to do with this $100, how to invest it, and then be able to share with us. And, you know, God, 90 days from now, we're going to celebrate. It's going to be a little different church service because it's going to be a party. So 3 months from now, God, we're throwing a party, and we're going to celebrate all the things where this $1,900 has gone and how it's grown and how it's blessed people and impacted your kingdom. So to that end, I pray for each one here that you will bless them with an understanding, with a desire to, you know, be prudent as they invest this $100 for you, because it is your money. And we can't wait for 3 months from now to be able to celebrate the results of how you have blessed, how you have led. So thank you, God, for allowing this opportunity to be able to share just a little of the gifts that you've given to us. And may it bring honor and glory to your name and impact your kingdom, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's give these 19 people affirmation. Now, as for the rest of you, what I'm going to ask of you over the next 90 days is that you continually pray for these 19 people. Because prayer is going to be a very important part of the success of this thing. And so, if you will pray for this $1,900 and then pray your blessing upon it, I just know we're going to have a story to tell. So, thank you for indulging us today. Thank you for sticking by a little bit long. I know we went long, but this is big stuff. This is important stuff. And next week, we're going to kind of cement the whole thing and celebrate the whole thing through communion as well. So if you're able to be with us next week, we're going to have communion, and we'll just celebrate that together. And I'm really serious about that church service 3 months from now.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
Guys, it's going to be a party. It's not going to be your typical church service. So if you don't like celebrations, go visit. All right. Let's close with a quick word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for being here. Thank you for your word that tells us that we are so valuable and important in your eyes. But not only us who know you. Those who don't know you yet, those pre-Christians out there, are so valuable and important in your eyes. And you want to give us the privilege to be able to share with them what it is, what you have for them, the knowledge of a saving grace, a saving relationship. And as Eli said earlier, Lord, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out the full extent of this $1,900. Because there is no way we're going to be able to track it all here on this earth.
That's true.
And there are going to be people who come to us in heaven who are going to say, remember that $100? I'm here because of that. And they're going to say thank you. And we say thank you. Blessings to you. Have a great Sabbath day. And thank you for being here. And if you're disappointed with what happened today, there are no refunds being given. Blessings.